The book of Ephesians is the book that unfolds for us the highest truth the believer is brought into in the whole of the inspired scriptures. The believer is seen as put in Christ in the heavenlies. Upon the believer is bestowed all the exhaustless wealth as an heir of God and joint heir with Christ. The book continues to unfold the loving and joyous fellowship between believers here as members of the body of Christ. We see them functioning as members one with another under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. The bestowal of various gifts of the Savior to each one assures the necessary nourishing and cherishing that Christ has in his ministering to each for the good of all, his beloved bride. Provision in the book is made for the practical walk of the believer in this world by the power of his position in Christ. Earthly relationships, husband and wife, children and parents, masters and servants, are all elevated to conform to heavenly standards, and the joy of Christian living is projected for us and, if followed, experienced. But now coming to verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6, what a change of scene and atmosphere we come to. Instead of the peaceful, restful shelter of fellowship of saints, where all is harmonious, we are transplanted to the warfare of a battlefield with a vast host, multitude of forces mobilized for battle against us. Verses 10 through 18 portray the Christian facing the foe. Now, is this strange, we might ask? Well, no doubt at first it may seem so, but no, it is not strange. In fact, it is rather the inevitable result of the believer living in Christ in the heavenlies, led by the Holy Spirit, and walking here in this world as a stranger and a pilgrim. Because, you see, this world is under the domination of Satan. In 1 John 5:19 we read, "The whole world lieth in the wicked one." It's a world that's dominated by him who is opposed to everything concerning Christ and his people. Now, therefore, because of this, the Holy Spirit gives a call to every Christian to take up arms and respond with spiritual courage to meet and defeat this foe. Hence we read in chapter 6 and verse 10, and I quote, "Finally, my brethren, be strong, for we wrestle." The call, you will notice, is not to Paul's fellow apostles or fellow prophets or fellow pastors or fellow evangelists to take up arms, but it is a call to fellow brethren. "My brethren," he says. You see, the archenemy of Christ is attacking the body of Christ, and Paul's brethren are all fellow members in the body of Christ, and not one member is immune from the assaults of Satan. Here then, every believer is called to arms, and as another has said, and I quote, "not into a religious playground or sports field, but into grim, terrible, bloody conflict are we called," end of quote. Now the battle is in the form of wrestling, which indicates hand-to-hand conflict. "Our wrestling," we read, "is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickednesses in heavenly places." It is not at all an ordinary conflict, and the issues are life and death, defeat and destruction. The word "against" stands out 5 times in this passage. And we might ask, who is the adversary, not of flesh and blood? The conflict is not with the human and visible, but with the superhuman and the invisible, And hence you see we are not of the same order nor on the same plane of life as our enemy. Let us notice the participants in this battle. On one side there is the Lord and the brethren, and we, that is the saints. And that's verses 10 and 12 that we find this. On the other side there is the devil and principalities, powers, world rulers of the darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness, verse 12. Thus, we shall see that in chapter 6 of Ephesians 10 to 18, we do have a battlefield where the hosts of the Lord are pitted against the demonized, mobilized hosts of the devil. It's a battle between the supernatural forces of heaven and the subtle, fiendish forces of hell. Now, in warfare, one of the necessities for victory is to know the enemy. Let us then turn today in these few moments with the book to see what the Bible has to say about the devil and his angels. First of all, let us consider him as to his person. Any reader of the Bible will find that throughout Scripture, it is revealed that Satan is the bitter enemy of God and the people of God, of Christ and the Christian. And the Bible warns us about this cruel adversary who goes about seeking whom he may devour, as we read in 1 Peter 1:5, and I quote, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour," end of quote. There is no question but that Satan is a person. The various names given to him in the Bible indicates personality. For instance, Satan with a capital S. And he's called a deceiver, a liar, a murderer, an accuser, a tempter, a prince, Apollyon, which means destroyer, the evil one, and Beelzebub. Every one of these names is repulsive and repellent, and it discloses his nature. And then, too, we read in the Bible of the workings of Satan. And his works are spoken of as wiles, tricks, in chapter 6, verse 11. As devices, 2 Corinthians 2:11, and as snares in 1 Timothy 2:24. He beguiles, he seduces, he opposes, he resists, deceives, he sows tares. He hinders, he buffets, he tempts, he persecutes, and he blasphemes. Indeed, everything that he does is diabolical and destructive. And our Lord Jesus, while on earth, spoke of Satan many times and in ways that confirms his personality. Yes, indeed, our adversary then is truly a person, an aggressive, intelligent, cunning, and destructive being who is to be reckoned with, as Peter tells us, soberly, seriously, and vigilantly. But now, let us notice our enemy in his position. The Bible tells us that Satan occupies a very superior position, which is twofold. First, he is a prince in two localities, that is, in earth and in the air, and in governmental authority. He also rules over both evil men and evil spirits. Now, Christ never acknowledged him as king, but three times he calls him the prince of this world, and he thereby acknowledges his governmental authority. And in this book of Ephesians, we are told that he is the ruling spirit over the children of disobedience. And this indicates that he is over all unregenerate man, every unsaved person. Ephesians 2:3 reads this way: "He's the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience," those who have not trusted Christ. It's also a biblical fact that Satan has control over the nations and is the mastermind behind the whole system of world government, with its lust for power, its greed, ambition, lies, aggression, rivalry, and brutality. You'll remember that Satan offered the kingdoms of the world to Christ if he would but fall down and worship him. And moreover, Christ also said that there is a kingdom of Satan in Matthew 12:26. Also in Ephesians we learn that the devil heads the rulers of the darkness of this world, or as 6:12 tells us in the marginal reading, our wrestling is against the world rulers of this darkness. Satan also has an authority over a vast host of demons and evil spirits. He has his angels, as Jesus tells us in Matthew 25:41. And Ephesians again tells us that he rules as prince over the hosts of evil spirits. Chapter 6 and verse 12 of Ephesians speaks of the spiritual hosts of wickednesses in the heavenlies. There is then, you see, an evil one who presides over a satanic government composed of powerful rulers with great power who are influenced by a host of evil spirits. That's the picture. Then there is another title that Scripture gives to Satan, and this shows his revolt against God in seeking worship from men. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us, and I quote, "In whom the god of this age hath blinded the eyes of them which believe not, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them," end of quote. Satan has his religion. It is an exact counterfeit of true Christianity. Satan has his synagogue, we read in Revelation 2. That's the calling together of people. And it's in contrast to Christ's assembly, which is a called out company gathered to Christ. Satan also has his gospel, but it's called a different gospel in Galatians 1:16. It's different indeed from that of God's grace and redemption through the precious blood of Jesus. Satan also has his ministers, 2 Corinthians 11:14, and his doctrines, 1 Timothy 4:1. His ministers proclaim their own creeds using the form of fundamental Christian faith. For instance, using the expressions, the table, the cup, the sacrifices, the communion. 1 Corinthians 10:20-21. And yet, they are devoted to satisfying merely the instincts of the religious man, and they stop short of living faith in Christ. It is indeed but a system that has a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, denying the true Christ of God. Yes, indeed, Satan is the god of apostate Christendom, the god of this age. And in all ages, behind all the false systems of religion, whether ancient or modern, behind all the cults by whatever name, behind all the error, however masqueraded, all these are presided over by Satan, the enemy of God and the people of God. Next, Scripture very definitely acknowledges the power of our enemy. In Acts 26:17, for instance, we read, and I quote, "The Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God." As another writer has put it, and I quote, "His power is called the power of darkness," Colossians 1:13. It is malign. "The power of the air," it is invisible, Ephesians 2:2. "The working of Satan with the power and lying wonders," it's supernatural, 2 Thessalonians 2:9. "The power of death," Hebrews 2:14, "his power is destructive." Surely we can see in all this our adversary is a supernatural person with supernatural power. And what folly for anyone to underestimate or ignore the power of the devil. Quite amazing it is to see what Scripture has to say about the origin of the devil and his purpose and plan. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, verse 12, we learn that he was at first known as Lucifer, the son of the morning, the shining one. And then from Ezekiel 28:11 through 19, we learn that he was God's noblest and most beautiful of his angelic creation, perfect in beauty in all his ways, full of wisdom, gifted indeed with marvelous intelligence and glorious in holiness. But, unbelievable as it seems, we read that his heart was lifted up with pride, which led to his self-exaltation and ended in his rebellion against God. He purposed to dethrone God in God's own universe and displace God in the worship of angels and men by becoming their God. And this is what we read in Isaiah 14, verses 12 and 13, and I quote, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will set also upon the mount of the congregation, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High." End of quote. And when Lucifer said, "I will," it was then that sin began in God's universe. Satan's sin was high treason, and it brought him under the immediate condemnation and punishment of God. He was cast out of heaven and deprived of his high position. And Satan's rebellion against God precipitated rebellion among many of the angels, and they were cast out with him. In 2 Peter 2:4 we read, and I quote, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto punishment." And then also in Matthew 25:41, Jesus said, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And then as soon as God created man and placed him in the Garden of Eden, Satan was there to extend his kingdom and seek to establish it on earth by tempting Adam and Eve into self-will and disobedience. He was successful in this, as we all know. And that began the world system that holds all men captive who refuse to accept God's way of salvation in Christ. Satan has his angelic and human hosts of wickedness, and his purpose still is to establish his kingdom and overthrow God's kingdom in heaven and on earth. Satan, you see, is a self-appointed sovereign over a rebel government. He's a traitor. He's a ruler over a kingdom of darkness. The present state of world affairs, the apostasy in Christendom, the growth of religious counterfeit movements, they're all devised by Satan to prepare the world for the lawless one, the Antichrist, whom the Christ rejectors will receive and worship as their God. The Antichrist will be the culmination of Satan's efforts to dethrone God and his Christ. Now then, you see, all this we have spoken of gives us the biblical description of the Christian's adversary against whom we wrestle. Knowing Satan's purpose and being aware of his subtle wiles and power should be sufficient to make the believer sober and vigilant against his efforts. His purpose still is to dethrone God, and he attempts this by seeking to turn the Christian away from subjection and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan will allow you to tolerate anything in the name of Christ that does not give Christ first place. He wishes to rob Christians of their enjoyment of their true and eternal blessings which Christ has acquired for them. For he knows that the joy of the Lord is the Christian strength. He tries too to rob the Christian of his effective testimony in the world and will teach him, tricking him into compromise and amalgamation which will nullify the power of his witness. And then too, Satan would rob God of the worship and honor that's due to him. And so many indeed are the ways and things that he will promote to displace this prime object of God who has delivered souls from Satan's power. For we read that the Father seeketh worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth. He'll do anything to get a Christian off the main line of truth and disrupt the Christians walking in the Spirit under the control of the Spirit of God. Satan knows that the Christian has the indwelling power greater than what he has, so he will entice him to walk after human dictates and desires rather than after the Holy Spirit. We have met the foe today, but I wish, God willing, to consider in the next message God's purpose and his plan that he has provided to defeat Satan's purpose. I wish to show that it is through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that victory is obtained.